Those of you that were here last week, remember that I started a three-part sermon on the devil. I used Luke chapter 14, verse 31 in my sermon, where Jesus said, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? And what Jesus was saying is, you need to know who you're fighting against. You need to know your competition. And I pointed out last week that that principle of knowing your competition was true in business. You need to know who your competition is. True in sports. That's why they have sports scouts that go ahead and scout out the next team that they're going to play. But it's also true in a spiritual sense. Satan is our spiritual enemy. Everything that God is for, he's against. He wants us to fail. He wants us to fall. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us down and out. And the more you know about him, the more we know about him, the more we know what he can and can't do, the better able that we are to fight him. In James 4:7, the Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And again, the more we know about him, the more that we can resist when he comes into our life and tries to tempt us. And if you were here last week, again, I preached on the subject, it was in the past, the devil could not. And I said the devil could not kill Jesus as a baby. He could not kill him in his earthly ministry. He could not make Jesus sin. He could not keep him off the cross. He could not keep him in the grave. So the devil could not. Now tonight I'm going to preach on the subject, the devil cannot. And we're going to look at five things that he cannot do today. And then we'll go into the future next week, and I'll preach on the subject, the devil will not. Thank you, Lynn, for reminding me this morning what I said. But tonight, the devil cannot. And so again, five things that he cannot do today. Number one, he cannot keep us from salvation. The devil cannot keep anybody from getting saved. Now, let me just build up this point. You know that God wants everybody to be saved. When Jesus was born, the angel that came and announced his birth, he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Every single person. That was the fact that that Jesus was born and started the plan, put in play the plan that God had before the foundation of the world, that his son would come and die for us, is good news to every single person. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Again, not the earth as we know it, but the world. That means everybody in it. Every man, every boy, every woman, every girl that's lived from Adam and Eve until the last one that God will have born on this earth, God loves every one of those people. And that we're the ones that he sent his son for, to pay for our sins. I mean, that's why Jesus came. And when he says that whosoever believeth in him, he's talking about every single person. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." It is God's will that nobody go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that everybody be saved. If somebody asks you, "What do you think God's will for my life is?" the first thing you ought to tell them is, well, God's will for your life is you become a Christian. God's will for you, your life is that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can say that unequivocally. You can say that without any doubt. God wants every single person to be saved. Now, the devil doesn't want anybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to heaven. He wants everybody to go to hell. And he will do everything that he can to try to keep a person from getting saved. The Bible tells us that he's the father of all lies. He's the source of all untruth. And so when it comes to this matter of salvation, he will lie to us. He will tell us things that are not true. He will tell you, for example, that you're not a sinner.
He will tell people, hey, you're a pretty good person. You try to do right, and most of the time you do. And don't worry about those times that you fail. God won't hold that against you. He'll weigh you in the balances, and if the good outweighs the bad, that means that you are not a sinner. Now, that's a lie. The Bible says if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all, and one sin separates us from God. One sin causes us to need a Savior. One sin will keep us out of heaven, and one sin will send us to hell. Just one. Now, most of us don't have to worry about that because we have on our record a few more than one, especially your preacher. And so, some people might hear that and say, well, God sure is unfair. One sin will send us to hell. Most people don't have to worry about that. They have more than one on their record. Satan will come and say, now listen, you may be a sinner, but there can't be a place like hell. How can a loving God create a place like hell? A place where the Bible describes as a bottomless pit, where there's fire, where there's darkness, where the worm dieth not, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How can a loving God create a place called hell? And again, it sounds pretty good. Most of Satan's lies sound pretty good. I mean, that's what we'd like to think about God. Well, God is such a loving God that he could not, he's incapable of creating a place like hell. But our God is also a God of justice. Our God is also a God that will hold us accountable for our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We'd like to believe there's no hell, but it's something that Satan has made up and will lie to people that don't know Christ and say, we don't need him because there's no such thing as hell. There is a place called hell. The Bible, in fact, talks more about hell than it does about heaven. And so, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are a sinner, and the wages of your sin is death, separation from God. And if you die separated from God, you're going to be separated from God forever. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. None of your family can buy your way out. You're headed for hell forever. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. Sorry to get so excited about hell. Most of you are Christians, but I want to remind you what you've escaped from. You've escaped from that place. Satan will also lie and says, you don't need to get so excited about this. There's no urgency about it. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it next week. You can do it next year. You can do it next decade. Don't listen to those preachers that tell you today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You've got plenty of time. And we don't. That's another lie. No person knows when they're going to go into eternity. No person knows when they're going to take their last breath. No person knows when this life is going to end. That's why we need to get ready when we can get ready, and you can get ready now. And so if you're not saved tonight, you need to get saved. And then Satan will come in line and say, hey, now, just a minute. If you get saved, it's going to mess up your life. You will never, ever have any fun in your life as a Christian. The Christian life is boring. It's a series of thou shalt nots, and there's nothing about the Christian life that's enjoyable. Now listen, if you believe that lie, you haven't met many Christians. Because Christians are some of the happiest people I know. And Satan, again, is lying to you. The happiest life that you can have is the life of a Christian. And so he can tell us lies, but he cannot keep us from salvation. The bottom line is that the only person that keeps you from getting saved is you. Is you. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It's not Satan, it's not his lies that keep us away from our Savior. It is our will. It is a person's will. They will not come to Christ for life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. we sing the song, "Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come." And so Satan cannot keep a person from salvation. And again, if you're here tonight, as I look around, I think everybody here is saved, but I won't take that chance. I'll just say, if you're here tonight and you are not sure you are on your way to heaven, you can make sure tonight you need to come and accept Jesus as your Savior. Satan will lie, but he cannot stop you from heaven. The only thing that separates you from heaven is your will. And tonight, I encourage you, will to come to God. Just decide to come to Christ. So, he cannot keep us from salvation. Number two, he cannot take our salvation once we get it. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." When you got saved, God gave you everlasting life. When you got saved, you got eternal life. And I like to use this illustration, especially when I'm talking to little boys and girls about salvation. I say, look, when you get saved, it's like Jesus wraps his hand around you. And Jesus says, there ain't nobody, you can use words like ain't when you're talking to little kids, they don't know any better. But, and I say, there ain't nobody that can pry the hand of Jesus open and get you. But you know what? Jesus went further than that. He says that God the Father is greater than any man, and he also puts his hand around Jesus' hand, and he says, no man is able to open the Father's hand. And I tell him, you know what that means? In order to get you lost, somebody has to have the power to pry open the hand of God. And there ain't nobody that has that power. And if they were able to pry open the hand of God, they'd also have to pry open the hand of Jesus. And there ain't nobody that has that power to pry open the hand of Jesus. Certainly not the devil. He cannot open the hand of God. He cannot open the hand of Jesus. And there's no way after we get saved that Satan can open the hands of God and our Savior and get in and take our salvation away from us. Now, Satan would have you doubt. He would have you doubt. He would have you worry about salvation. And he'll tell us all sorts of lies. He'll say, no, look, if you don't act a certain way, if you don't hang on, if you don't endure to the end, you're going to lose it. But that's not, that. If I could lose it, how could it be eternal? There is nothing about me or anything that I can do that is everlasting or eternal. I mean, I'm glad that my eternal life does not depend on me. My eternal life depends on an eternal God. My eternal life depends on an eternal Savior. My eternal life depends on what Jesus did for me, and it depends on Him keeping me, and He's an eternal Savior and keeps me eternally. Amen? Eternally. So the next time Satan comes to you and tries to get you to doubt your salvation, just say, hey, scram. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm saved by the blood. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that you can do to steal it from me or take it from me. So he cannot keep us from salvation. He cannot take our salvation. Number three, he cannot stop us from living for God. Can't do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We talked a little bit about this last week. One part of my sermon, it was before my sermon. But again, I don't know how to explain it. I can't explain it. But the Bible says it, and I just believe the Bible. I mean, I'm just stupid enough to believe what this book says. And some people may call me stupid. I think I'm pretty smart. I mean, I want to have that faith that Brother Gary talked about, like a little child, that when I read something in this book, I don't question it, I don't doubt it. I just said, God said it, and I believe, and that's all I need. And so he says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we. So every single person here tonight, I don't care what I don't know what your temptations are tonight. And again, it's not just a temptation to sin. It's a temptation to get discouraged. It's the temptation to take your foot off the gas a little bit and back off your service for God. It's a temptation to just want to sit down and rest and not do anything for God. And it's also the temptation to sin. Now, I don't know. I can't explain it. But Jesus, in all points, like as we, was tempted. And so when he says, hey, I know what you're going through, he knows what we're going through. Because he has faced everything that we face. And listen to the promise that he makes, knowing everything that we face in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So he knows every temptation because he's faced the same temptation. And he always gives us a way to escape. He always gives us a way to overcome it. He always gives us a way to beat it. Now, Satan cannot force us not to take that way of escape. I mean, if this is the way of escape, Satan cannot stand here, and as I try to make the way of escape from that temptation, he cannot stop me from taking it. The only person that can stop me from taking it is me. I have to decide, well, I know I'm being tempted. I know what I'm being tempted to do. I see the way out that God has provided. Maybe that way out is to talk to somebody else. Maybe that way out is to spend more time in the Bible. Maybe that way out is just do what Joseph did one time and run. Just get out of the situation. Just leave. Maybe that's the way out. And the only person that can decide whether I'm going to take that way out or not is me. I get to choose. You remember Lot's wife? We don't know her. Living in Lot and his wife and his children were living in the city of Sodom. And the angels came and said, hey, get out. God's seen the wicked of the city. He's going to destroy it. You need to get out now. Lot had two daughters living at home. He had some married daughters. The word is plural, so I know there was more than one. And he went to his married daughters and his sons-in-law, and he said, hey, we got to leave the city. God's going to destroy it. I had a visit from some angels tonight, and God's going to destroy it. We can't wait. We need to leave right now. And the Bible says his son-in-laws, and doesn't say about his daughters, his married daughters, but he says his sons-in-laws just made fun of him. Said they laughed at him. And he could not convince them to leave. And so he took his wife and he took his two daughters. In fact, they were a little bit slow to leave. So the Bible says the angels took them by the hand and led them out of the city. And the angel says, don't look back. Don't look back. Well, you know the story as well as I do. There was a way of escape. I mean, you know, the destruction was coming. And God said, here's the way of escape. Now, you have a choice. You can take it or not. Some of his sons-in-laws and his married daughters decided not to take it. And his wife, being warned not to look back, became a pillar of salt. She chose not to take the way of escape. Again, we have a way of escape. And the choice to take it is ours. Satan, I mentioned it last week, Satan cannot make us sin. I've heard Christians say, and I know many, many times they were just joking about it, but it's an untruth. They'll do something, they know what's wrong, and they say, well, Satan made me do it. Well, Satan can't make a Christian do anything. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, Satan. He cannot make us do anything, but there's a struggle. that goes on in every one of our lives. The Bible talks about it. We got the new nature of the Holy Spirit when we got saved, and we got the old man, the man of sin, that still lives in us, and there's a fight going on. We're pulled in different directions. You heard the story, I've told it before, about the old Indian. He likened that struggle to a white dog and a black dog that was inside of him, and all the time they were fighting. The black dog was trying to get him, pull him into sin, and the white dog was trying to pull him into righteousness. And somebody asked the old Indian, well, which one wins? And the Indian said, well, the one I say sick him to. That's the one that wins. And so it's our choice. We have a way of escape. When we sin as Christians, I hate to say this, but when we sin as Christians, it's because we want to. We want to. Because Satan cannot stop us from living for God. Number four. Satan cannot control our circumstances. Now, this one may surprise you, so listen close. He cannot control our circumstances. Wait a minute, preacher. Satan's the prince of the power of the air. He's the tempter. What about Job? Wasn't Satan that took his animals and his wealth and his children and his health? Yeah, but only after God said okay. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, wonderful verse. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Now just stop and think about it. Here's the Apostle John. He's getting a glimpse into heaven. And he says, I heard just like it was a great big crowd. A great big crowd. I heard like it was a mighty river that was rolling by, or like the waves that were crashing on the beach. The voice as of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thunderings. Thunder, I mean, you know, thunder, mighty thunderings. I heard a voice like that, and they were all joined together saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That word reigneth means that God's in charge. That word reigneth means that he stands at the checkpoint of my life and the checkpoint of your life, and he decides what gets to come in and what doesn't get to come in. It's not Satan that's making that choice. I mean, Satan may come to God and say, hey, I'd like to bring this in to that person's life. And I'd like to bring this in to that person's life. Just like he did to Job. He said, oh yeah, they're only trusting you because you've built a hedge of protection around them. You're only trusting them because you've blessed them. Let's see what happens when you move that hedge of protection. Let's see what happens when they have to go through some struggles. And God stands there and says, nope, you can't bring that one in. Nope, you can't bring that one in. Yeah, I think that one will do them so good. So go ahead. You can bring that one in. Satan does not control our circumstances. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and the only thing, the only circumstance that comes into our life are those that God allows. I like to picture in my mind, I know it's not true yet, he hasn't been wrapped in that chain, but the Revelation talks about Satan being chained up. I can picture in my mind that God's got a chain on Satan, and when he tries to go too far, he just jerks him back. Like it would a dog. He just jerks him back. Said, nope. You cannot bring that into their life. It won't serve any purpose. It won't do any good. I'm not going to let you in. Hallelujah for the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty, the God that can do anything. Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. So he cannot keep us from salvation. He cannot take our salvation. He cannot keep us from living for God. He cannot control our circumstances. And number five, my last point, he cannot separate us from the love of God. Can't do it. Paul asked the rhetorical question in Romans chapter 8. We read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature
shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we wander away from God. We get out of His will. And when we do, the Satan comes to us with more lies. He says, you've really messed up. You think God's going to take you back? No way. Especially since you messed up before. And you know, this isn't the first time you've messed up. First time, the second time, the third time. I don't even know which time this is. You've just messed up. You think God is going to take you back? And again, He's lying to us. He's lying. He'll say, well, you might as well just stay in sin. You might as well just stay out of church. You might as well just quit, you know, quit altogether serving God, because God doesn't love me anymore. You've messed up. I mean, you're one of His children, and you have messed up. And that's why God, I think, put the story of the prodigal son in the Bible. You know, when the son came to the father and asked for money, the father loved him. When he went away to that faraway land, the father loved him. When he spent his inheritance and wasted his father's money in riotous living, the father loved him. When the son was penniless and friendless, feeding swine, the father loved him. And when the son came to himself and says, you know, the servants back home have it far better than I do, I'll go back to my father and tell him I'm not worthy to be a son. You see, Satan was already lying to him. I'm not worthy to be his son. Listen, he was a son whether he was worthy or not. He was born into the family. And there's nothing that Satan could do to change the fact that that boy was that father's son. And so when he came to himself and said, hey, the servants back home have it better than I, I'll just go home and tell my dad, I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me one of your servants. And so he started back home. And the father who never quit loving him, the father who never quit praying for him, the father who never quit looking for him, was out in the front of the house that day. And he saw something down the road. A stranger at first, he thought. But as that person made it closer and closer, his heart leaped. A tear came to his eye. He says, that's my boy. That's my boy. And when the father saw him, he didn't wait until the prodigal made it all the way home. The father ran to him, hugged him, kissed him, and called the servants and said, hey, bring a robe, put it on his back, bring shoes and put them on his feet, bring the ring, and kill the fatted calf. This my son who was dead is alive. This my son who was gone has come home. I want to tell you something tonight. When you got saved, you were born into the family of God. You became a child of God. And there is nothing that Satan can do to break that relationship. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Now, does God want us to live right? Absolutely, He wants us to live right. Does He want us to do what this book says? Absolutely. He wants us to do what this book says. And I'm working on a hot sermon that I'm going to preach on a Sunday morning about how God is holy and wants us to be holy. So I'll tell you, I'm going to wear my black suit that day. So you know I'm about to preach it. When you see my black suit, just bring your seatbelt and buckle yourself in, because I'm going to step on toes and fingers and everything else. But, listen to me. I don't care how far we go into sin. I don't care how wicked our life has become. I don't care how far you've gone away from God. He never quits loving us. Never. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. You're a child. You have a father. And there's nothing that Satan can do to separate you from his love. Nothing. Now, I don't know about you. If I didn't have a father like that, I'd want one.
If you're here tonight and God is not your Father, it's because you have willed not to come to Jesus Christ. You need to get into this family. You do. And if you're not saved tonight, you come. We'll introduce you to the way, the truth, and the life. The name, the only name given among men to get into heaven. Now, if you're here tonight, just realize there's some things that Satan cannot do. We need to know our enemy. We need to resist him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. We face an enemy. He's a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking who he may devour. But Father, thank you for the power that's in us. Thank you for the power that we have to resist that comes from you. And I pray that we use it. I pray again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, tonight would be the night that they come to him. Just bless this time of invitation. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit speaks. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.